have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. As we go through the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter, verse by verse, this is a long chapter. We will not finish it tonight. I won't make any promises like that for sure. Last week, chapter 5, all of us are challenged. There's a challenge given to us. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is still a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use," key words there, reason of use, another word for that is practice, right? Practice, "use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, the good and evil he's speaking of is doctrine. Speaking of doctrine here. And so the question is, by this time, you answer that question. Are you able to teach? Because we should be, right? I don't know of anybody who got saved here last week. Matter of fact, most of us in this room have been walking with the Lord for a season, a while, right? And so there's a challenge in our heart. Are we mature in our faith? Because here's the deal. They're speaking of spiritual maturity. If I walked in here and I still had a baba in my mouth, right, there'd be something wrong with that, right? I'm 52 years old. Now, there are people who are born with those type of deficiencies. I'm not making fun of anyone. I'm using this as an illustration. There would be something abnormal about that. Wouldn't you agree? In the same way, when we are challenged with spiritual challenges, how we respond determines how mature we are. Wouldn't you agree? And a babe could be 60 years old or more in age, but spiritually still acting like a child. We need to grow. We need to mature in our faith as we continue to walk with the Lord. Now, chapters 5 and 6 is God encouraging us to continue in the faith. There were challenges for the Jews as well as the Christians. The Christians were outcast of their community. The Jews were outcast of theirs. And there were those who said, you know, if you still want to be a true Christian, then get circumcised, started going back to the law. And Paul comes in and says, no, we're not going to now go back to the law. So he's speaking of good and evil, knowing your doctrine, to be mature in your walk with the Lord. So what does it mean to be mature? Well, a child doesn't know everything, right? We don't tell a child about economics and all the money situations in the world, right? I remember when my two young boys were little, they wanted to go somewhere. It was like Disney World or something. Like, well, we don't have any money. And my son goes, just go to the bank. Like, he doesn't have the concept, the understanding, that money's not just waiting for us at the bank. We work for money, and we put our money in the bank. Most of us give it away for our bills, right? He didn't have that concept. Well, the same thing with a mature Christian. We have deeper understanding. Deeper understanding. Our brother John was called home to be with the Lord last week. We prayed. We had faith. We anointed him with oil. We know God could heal him. God could raise him from the dead, but God chose to call him home. So the mature look at that would be sometimes God heals us from our sicknesses, and sometimes God calls us home from our sicknesses. That would be a mature look at that. An immature look would be, oh God, you don't love us, you took my brother. And so it doesn't make it easy, certainly hard, that John is not with us, but we know where he's at. Matter of fact, his ex-wife got saved throughout this whole situation. Pastor Ron read her letter to the Lord, and I spoke about that on Sunday. Now she's smiling from ear to ear. How did that happen? It's the Lord did it through John. Through his sickness, she got saved. She's witnessing to people all around her now. That's what God does, right? And so here in chapter 6, in chapter 5, he told us that we have a high priest. God is on our side. He is in the heavenly places speaking on our behalf. He has been tempted as we have been tempted. Don't be discouraged. Jesus is speaking on our behalf. Here in chapter 6, there's a warning to discourage believers to keep going on, to continue in your faith. You know, I was speaking to a brother just the other day, and he says, you know, I'm probably not going to Wednesdays anymore. You know, we've been going to Wednesday nights for 20 years. I said, well, why would you stop now? You're more closer to meeting the Lord now than you were 20 years ago. Why would you not continue into going to the church? Now, if he doesn't want to go to church on Wednesdays, that's fine. But why would you stop? Why would you stop? Continue in your faith. Continue in your walk. Continue in your growth. Continue in your learning. See, when we stop learning, we're in trouble. When we're not teachable, we're in trouble. And I've been challenged on many occasions by people. I've been wrong and I've been right. Either way, I need to be teachable, right? And sometimes we don't like who God sends to teach us something, right? It's like the little kid tells his dad, you know, Daddy, you're always arguing. No, I'm not. Don't tell me, little kid. But God used that little kid to show his father he continued to argue. Sometimes God crushes us like grapes, because you can't get wine out of a grape until it's crushed. And sometimes we don't like the hands he uses to crush us. But we know this, this is for mature people, that all things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. God loves us. And so if there's a crushing that's happening, there's a reason and there's a purpose. Doesn't mean you're doing anything bad. Job was the most righteous man on earth. Look what happened to Job. And so his friends came along and said, oh, you must be sinning. There must be unforgiven sin or unconfessed sin, right? But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. So here in chapter 6, the writer wants to encourage us to continue in this walk. So we'll pick it up in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead, works of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on the hands, of resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So what is he saying here? Well, we just read in chapter 5, he says, by now you should be teaching people, but you're still an infant. You still need to be fed milk. Here he's saying, let's mature, let's grow. Therefore, the writer has just rebuked his readers for their spiritual immaturity, but he knows that nothing is gained by treating them as immature, right? So he moves to build them up. He says, he uses the term elementary principles. This has the idea of rudiments, ABCs. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Those are simple Christian things, right? He said, let's move on from these elementary things. Oh, they're very important, they're foundational, but they're rudiment. Let's move on to maturity so that we would go on to perfection. Perfection, this is the ancient Greek word teleotos, which is much better understood as maturity. The writer of Hebrews is not trying to tell us that we can reach perfection on this side of eternity, but we can and should reach a place of maturity in Jesus Christ. So they call his plan, let us go on to perfection. We want to get better, don't we? I mean, that's our goal, is to go on to perfection, to become Christ-like. Part of our ministry, when we look at what we do, we said, all right, here's what we're doing. How can we do it better? We want to do it better. In the same way in our Christian life, here's where I'm at now. How can I do better? How can I get better? And it's not that God's going to love you any more or less, whether we mature in our faith, but he did say that those who rely on the milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for they are babes. And so, I mean, Tony, you know, God has, and you too, Jerry, God has brought people around you for you to minister to. Now, you've matured in your faith. You have a lifetime of experience. What do? Well, you pour that on them, and you show them the goodness of the Lord and how you overcame and they can overcome. And as you walk together, you're encouraging one another arm in arm in arm. That's what the church is supposed to do. You've heard me talk about the illustration of the redwood trees. They grow 50 to 100 feet tall, but they have a very shallow root system so that a wind could blow one of them right over. But they grow so close to each other that their roots are intertwined. So when the wind blows, they're all helping each other stand up. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's a mature church. That's a mature believers coming together, caring for one another. Why? That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus didn't die on the cross, go to heaven, say, hey, I hope you make it. He says, you know what? You can't make it. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to to help you along the way. And so the Holy Spirit now in us helps us to mature and to grow as we study the Scriptures. And so he's telling us and encouraging us to go beyond the basics. Learn more about God. Get deeper to know the Lord. Because he says, if we love him, the Father loves us. And if we're loved by the Father, he will love us and he will manifest himself to us. He will show us who he is, right? He will prove himself. When we pray, he'll answer. When we seek, we'll find. When we knock, the door will be open to us. So he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God and the doctrine of baptism, laying on hands of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal life. These are basics are given in three parts. Repentance and faith go together. Baptism and laying the hands go together. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment go together. But many people regard this as a biblical list of important foundations for the Christian life. But Bible studies show us that they're taught the development of each of these topics out of the thought that is good list of basic doctrines. This isn't something that we attain, but they're basic doctrines that we begin to build upon. We begin to grow. 2 Peter tells us what? To add to our faith, right? Add. Yes, I believe in Jesus. He saved me. Now I want to add to that. And he said, add to that knowledge and understanding. And I'm paraphrasing it. You go read back 2 Peter. But as we build upon our faith, we become stronger. The house becomes more solid. And we can withstand when the storms come. To understand this, you must ask a basic question. What is distinctively Christian about this list, this repentance, as we talked about? Well, none of it really is, because anybody could have faith in anything, right? But we want to have faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone, in his doctrine alone. Paul speaks about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. The things that I've taught you, the things that God has revealed to me through Scripture. This is what Paul says to hold fast to. When he speaks of good and evil, he's speaking about the doctrines. The Jewish Christians did not want to abandon their religion, but they did want to make less distinction between Christianity and the Jews. Therefore, they went back to the common ground to avoid persecution. Living in this comfortable common ground, you would not stick out as much. So as a Jew and a Christian together could say, well, let us repent, let us have faith, and let us perform these ceremonies of washing. But this was a subtle denial of Jesus Christ. This is entirely characteristic of those who feel discouraged, right? If you're discouraged, you don't want to stand up for Christ. You're not going to step out and cheer the Lord. You're gonna shrink in, right? That's what most people do when they're depressed or they're discouraged. They shrink in, they sit back. And that's what Satan wants us to do, right? And so here in Hebrews, he's trying to encourage us to build upon our faith, to grow at our maturity. Don't be discouraged. Don't think about giving up. Don't look at yourself to determine whether you can or cannot do it, but look at God. Right? God and me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. It's renewing of your mind. It's really a mindset to say, oh, I can't do this. Oh, it's too much for me. Number one, a lot of times we're just lazy. I confess. Right? We're just lazy and don't want to put in the effort or whatever it would take to overcome something. But when we get over that stumbling block, right, then we realize, no, I can overcome this. And I can walk in victory by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So, he is the one who made you, even though we have imperfection. It's kind of like a golf ball. I was going to have an illustration for you. I don't have it. But, you know, there's bocce balls around, right? Bocce ball's round. A racket ball is round. There's nothing on it. But a golf ball has divots in it, which makes it really unique. Now, it's not perfectly round. And the round balls could say, oh, look at all those bumps and that acne you got on your face, right? It's not smooth like mine. But the true fact is, without those divots on that ball, it would not be able to travel as far as it does. God created it with its divots for a purpose and a plan. Isn't that cool? In the same way with us, we have defects that the others would say, that's a defect, and yet God would use it for his glory. That ball could not travel straight and as far as it does without its divots in it. Keep fighting the fight. Keep running the race. Don't give up. Look at a stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack in it. And yet, at the 101st blow, it splits in two. Don't give up. It reminds me of John Maxwell. He has the rule of five. He says, every day I do 5 things. Every day. Every day I do these 5 things. I read, I write, I pray, and I don't remember the other two, but that's not part of the illustration. He says, it's kind of like taking an axe, and every day you hit the tree 5 times. It's not going to fall right away, but every day, 5 times, you hit that tree with that axe, one day it's going to fall. It's guaranteed. It's not a maybe. It will happen. In the same way, in our consistency with the Lord, hanging on to his promises, we will become stronger. We will be able to overcome. We can resist temptations. We don't have to be discouraged. In spite of what's happening around us, God will use us as a pillar and strength to those around us. You have to realize this, that just the fact that some of you are consistent in coming to church every, let's use Sunday. There's half the church that's here on Wednesday goes to another church. Hey, brother. And some of us come on Sundays. But the fact that you are consistent every week, there's somebody watching you, and you are the consistency in their life. Oh, they're here again. Hi. Right? Oh, hi. They see me. There's somebody that they can look at and then hold fast because you're encouraging them because you're here. Now, I say that because that's true for me, too. When I first started going to church, I felt weird. I felt, there's something about this. This is pretty cool, but I feel out of place. Right? Why? Because, well, I hadn't repented of my sins yet. I hadn't been saved, and this is new to me. But I would see people that were there every time I was there, they were there. And that was encouraging to me. Consistency, right? Well, they're here, so something's got to be going on. I'm glad I'm here, right? Just the fact that we show up to church sometimes can encourage the people around us. Now, smile at them. Oh, boy, that's it. You've made their whole day because you smiled at them. You recognized them. The whole world was ignoring them all week long, and you smile at them. Believe me, this changes people's lives. Pat them on the back. Oh, man, that's it. God loves me. He's answering prayers tonight, right? Somebody acknowledge me here. And that sounds kind of funny, right? But that is true. That is absolutely true. Not only in my life, but other lives as well. And so we begin to help other people grow as we become consistent, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, growing in our maturity and on our faith, so that when someone who is less mature has a situation, they can come to you. Why do they come to you? Because you got the Holy Spirit in you and you're glowing. And they come to you and say, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. And you're going to say, oh my goodness, you don't believe that I've done all that before. And hey, I can help you. Right? That's how it works. That's how it works. Keep fighting the good faith. And then again, I repeat in verse 3, as this we will do if God permits. Now, this should not be taken as implying that God may not want this to go on to maturity, past those basic common Christianity and Judaism. Instead, God permits, expresses the believer's complete dependence upon the Lord. If we do press on to maturity, we realize that only happens at God's pleasure. Understanding an approach to controversial passages like this, we must first be concerned with understanding what the text says, the exposition, expository teaching. What does it say? What does it mean? And before we are concerned with fitting what it says into our own theological system, systems of theology are important because the Bible does not contradict itself, but the way to right system begins with a right understanding of the text, not one that bends to the text to fit into its own system. So, there's all kinds of churches out there that are starting up right now. There's the new marijuana church. Have you seen this? Everybody gets high. And praise the Lord. This is what they're saying. And they're token up in the sanctuary. You know, the Bible speaks about being sober-minded. So right off the bat, check. It's bad, right? Well, how would we know that if we didn't know the truth? Well, we wouldn't know that. But the truth is what sets us free from falling into false doctrines. And with every whim that happens around us, I remember my parents searching for a church, and during that time there was all kinds of things happening, the name it and claim it stuff was, and they were searching and they were looking, but when you get to the Word of God, you realize, wait a minute, all right, now it all comes together. All right, now I understand. Now I'm going to hold fast to what God has told us. So the Bible is amazingly consistent about why it's important for believers to mature, besides the fact that growth is simply a normal expectation for babes, besides the fact that it pleases God to see his children grow. It's important for believers to mature for three related reasons. Number one, so that we do not stray. So that we do not stray. There was many times where I counseled someone and they said, you know, I'm leaving my husband or I'm leaving my wife for this other person because, you know, God wants me to be happy, right? Well, where is that in Scripture, right? So that person kind of went astray, right? They didn't mature in the truth of the Word. There was a time the lady was in coming to the church some years back, and during the sermon, I kind of gave an illustration, something like that. And after service, I figured, all right, she heard what I said, and hopefully the Holy Spirit changed her mind. She comes up and says, oh, you made it so crystal clear that I'm to leave him. I'm like, oh, that's not what I said. I don't know who you were listening to, but it wasn't me. And so the important for us to mature is just so that we don't stray, that somebody can't lead us along with a carrot, right? Because there are predators out there, friends of Satan that want to draw you away from your faith. And they want to come up with something that sounds so great and so true and so holy, and yet, what do we have to base it on? Well, we have the Word of God to base it on, right? So if somebody walks in here and says, oh, the Lord told me Israel's going to be destroyed this week and it'll be the end of the world, can we believe them? No. Why? Well, we know it's going to happen at the end of the world. We know when it's going to happen after the rapture of the church, 7-year treaty. We know what's going to happen to Israel, God's chosen people. They're going to be forgiven. We know. Why? Because we go right back to the Word of God. Isn't that great? Because it's a foundation, it's an anchor that we can't lose. We can't go wrong. It's solid. It's written in heaven. The heavens and the earth shall fade away, but my word will never fade away, never pass away, right? Number two, so that we do not lead others astray. That we lead others astray. So we're watching this show on Scientology. Have you ever seen this? It's on A&E. Oh my goodness, Satan's having a field day in Scientology. Unbelievable stuff. I won't get too detailed, but parents are turning over their 10, 12, 13-year-old daughters over to the Scientology group. They're being molested and raped in there, and then they're coming out and telling their story, and the family's not believing them. Just crazy stuff. Crazy stuff in Scientology. There are many people in that belief system that have come out. Leanne Rimes is her name. She's a television star, and she has her own show. Well, watch it if you never watch it, because it's amazing some of the things that are happening in the name of religion. In the name of religion, it's amazing what's happening. So these people have come out. One of the guys was like in charge of, you know, he was like a number two, a number three guy, and he came out and he's telling people, hey, this is what it's all about. Read it for yourself, you know. They're isolated. They don't have the internet. They don't have contact with outside people. So they're indoctrinated and brainwashed into this religion. So I digress. These parents have turned their kids over to Satan. That's what it is. And now some of these kids that have come out, they're adults now, and they're just crushed and they're ruined. How could my parents ever do such a thing? And I told them all about it, and they didn't believe me. Crushing, crushing. So we want to mature in our faith, number one, so that we don't stray and that we don't cause other people to stray as well. And so, number three, so that we can come to others who are still immature, who may be tempted to wander astray as well. So those of you who are mature in your faith and you see a brother and sister in Christ doing something immature, you who are more mature, encourage that one person, come alongside of them and show them their ways. They may not know. We assume that because everybody's in church that we are all on the same spiritual maturity level, and we're not. There are many times when I first started teaching, I would reference, I would name a prophet. So in the story of Job, well, you all know that. Well, no, half the church never heard it. They weren't coming to church for a long time, and they didn't really understand. And so I realized, well, if I'm going to quote something, I better tell them what the story is so they know what I'm talking about. Not you guys, but another group of people that was here in the church at that time. And so our maturity is for our sake and others' sake as well. The letter to Colossians, Paul writes, my purpose is that may be encouraged in the heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Have you ever been engaged with those people? Very difficult. He continues in a letter to Colossians, Epaphras, who is one of the Colossian Christians, as a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greeting. He also wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm, that we may stand firm, not being tossed about by different things that are happening. He continues in a letter to Hebrews, and we read in chapter 5, you need milk, not solid food, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use are trained themselves in distinguishing good from evil. Did you hear that part of that text? Constant, it says training in this translation, but constant use. That we're exercising our faith. That when a bad thought comes up, oh, got to throw that one out, right? I'm not going to dwell upon that. I'm not going to dwell upon anger. I'm not going to, oh, there's that person. If you only knew what they did, nah, forget about it. Whatever, right? Whatever. You know what I'm talking about? You ever have that? You think of somebody, oh my goodness, that's the end of your day because you thought about that. But as we mature, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to let that person ruin my day. I'm not going to let that thought or that situation discourage me. How does that happen? Well, we're training our faith. We're coming to church. We're studying the Word together. We're praying for one another. And then when we go out into the world, these things happen. We know why. We've been trained. In law enforcement, you act as you are trained, period. If you're trained bad, you're gonna do exactly what they've trained you to do. And it works. It works because you have not foam memory, but you have this muscle memory that, you know, when you're going to draw your gun or you're going to do something, it's done exactly how you're trained. So in the same way, in our faith, we're gonna run back to the Scriptures. We're going to hold fast to the promises. When Satan says, you know, God left you, man, we're going to go back and say, God said He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me, right? Isn't that what Jesus did? When he was tempted, he says, well, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself off this mountain and an angel will come so you don't dash your feet. Satan quoted Scripture, didn't he? But so did Jesus. Jesus used the Word of God, and Satan fled and left him for a more opportune time. See, he's going to leave you, but he's going to come back. Peter cautions his reader, dear friends, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by errors of faultless men and fall from this secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. Encouragement on top of encouragement, warning on top of warning. So what is he telling us? Well, listen and learn, right? All of this is for you and me so that we don't fall into these traps. And in the key passage, Paul's letter to the Ephesians emphasizes this point. Then, as we mature, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning of the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That's powerful. What does that mean? Well, that means that people can be tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine and the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. That's what Satan wants for us. He wants us to be drawn away from the truth. And thank the Lord that his truth will never change. God will never change. He is steadfast and solid. He is our rock. He is our foundation. What does it mean to walk in faith? What does it mean to follow where the Lord leads, not satisfied to stay in one place, but striving to be on the move, stretching, growing, and maturing? What are the marks of maturity? Well, the first mark of maturity we've noted already, discernment. The ability to distinguish good from evil, the ability to tell the difference between truth and error. So be careful that you don't know just a little bit of Scripture. We want to know a lot of Scripture, right? Because here's what happens. Satan likes to quote a little bit of Scripture, right? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Is that true? It's partially true. People say that all the time. Well, resist him, he'll flee from you. Well, the first part of that is more important, right? Submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How is the devil flee from you? Because you've submitted to God, right? I don't know why the devil never leaves me. I'm always resisting him. You haven't submitted to God. And so, once again, maturity comes knowing truth and error. When a person first comes to faith in Jesus Christ, whether a little child or an adult, he probably doesn't know the Bible very well. I knew a little bit about the Bible, but I didn't know almost nothing. And I began to ask people about, hey, what does it mean? And you know when they're making it up. Nah, that doesn't sound right. So at the time, they were pushing to Bible college, so I went to Bible college and I began to learn a little more. Now, big deal, I went to Bible college. It's just the tip of the iceberg, right? It's just a little bit, but it's a lot of foundation. And we learn by studying and growing and reading the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit teaches us. The second mark of maturity is to come to a greater understanding of God's Word and God's will so that fine-sounding arguments do not deceive and we are not blown here and there by winds of teachings. Once again, in the cunningness of the craftiness of deceitful scheming. The mark of maturity goes hand in hand with the first, perseverance. It means little to know the difference between truth and error if one is unable to stand for the truth regardless of what comes. And so we need to know the truth and we need to stand firm in the truth. That is maturity, right? The third mark of maturity is humility, which includes the desire to continue striving to mature. Listen, I'm not there yet. I haven't made it, right? I haven't made it to perfection. I'm not as mature as I want to be, maybe even as I should be. But my desire is to continue to grow and learn and trust and humble myself before the Lord and humble myself before man, and to have a teachable heart, and to let that old man stay in the grave, right? Because he wants to come out. Right, Andrew? That old man wants to pop up. I'm just pointing you out. That old man wants to come up sometimes, right? And you'd be surprised. I mean, there's been times where I was surprised how angry I got and how fast I got angry about something. Like, whoa, that scared me, right? Where did that come from? That's that old man wanting to step in. Why? Because he wants to take away your testimony. He wants you to look like a fool in front of people so that they don't listen to you anymore, right? And so the mark of maturity is humility. Now, how many of you would agree that we have to work on humility, right? It just doesn't come. Matter of fact, the sinful man is the opposite of humility. It's pride, right? Pridefulness. And so we need to work on our humility. How does that happen? Well, like Jesus considered others more important or better than himself, right? He cared for others. He was more concerned about them than he was for himself. And that only happens as we're walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, as I submit myself to the Lord, as I am mature in my faith, and my desire is to be humble before God. And then I can care for you and be concerned about your will. You see, Jesus was walking with these men who wanted to be right, didn't have the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them, yet Jesus hadn't died yet, and they made all different kinds of mistakes, but Jesus knew this. And he didn't always point out their flaws. He did say, you know, you guys couldn't stay awake for an hour and pray, you know. But he wasn't all over them every time they did something wrong. Peter pulls out his sword. He cuts the soldier's ear off. What did Jesus do? Peter, put it away. And he picks the ear up and puts it back on. Now, I'd be a believer after that if I was that soldier, wouldn't you? But he was gentle with them. He was gentle with Peter. He knew what Peter was going to do. Peter made all these proclamations, I'll die for you, right? And Jesus says, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you out. Stop making all these proclamations and promises, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. He didn't kick Peter off the team because Peter made mistakes. He didn't kick Peter off the team because, you know, he wasn't what he thought he should be or he wasn't perfect. No, he wasn't perfect. And Jesus knew that, and he still loved on him. Listen, Judas was walking with the disciples. Jesus knew he was the one who was going to deceive him. And what did Jesus do? Jesus washed his feet. He still loved on him. He still gave him another chance. Hey, you know what? I know what you're going to do, but let me pour some more love on you. Maybe you'll change your mind, right? He had the opportunity, right? It was his choice. Humility. I'm working on that. Pray for me. And I'll pray for you. Because I know it doesn't come right away. It's something that we have to get up in the morning and pray to God and pick up our cross and follow him and say, Lord, fill me anew with your spirit. I need to walk with you today. I need to be empowered by you. Anoint me so that I can be effective in your calling in my life, so that I can glorify you from those around me. You said I'm salt and I'm light. Let me illuminate your truth around people. Let me pour flavor into their lives. Let them thirst for your living water because they've been around me. That's a big responsibility, right? But he says, my burden's easy, my yoke is light, my burden's easy. So as long as I'm walking with him in humility, he's going to do it all. He's going to do it all. We just let him, right? We let him change us. We let him mold us. We let him shape us. And that's, again, part of the mature Christian is humility. All right, Lord, I may not like it, but I'm trusting in you, right? You said all things are going to work out for the good. Okay, here we go. But Jesus doesn't tell us to take our son and sacrifice him on the altar. Thank God for that, right? Like he did Abraham. He's not calling us now to go to a foreign land and stand in front of people that would kill us and to do these miraculous things. He's just saying, just love on people. Like, things have changed, right? Our calling is not the same as Apostle Paul's or Moses or some of the prophets. Our calling is to love on people, to make disciples, teaching them everything he's taught us. Well, we don't know what he's taught us until we read it, right? Once again, back to the word. Paul describes it this way in Philippians. Now that I have already obtained, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But on one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, all of us who are mature should take such a view in things. Philippians chapter 3. So, a sure sign of immaturity is the belief that I have attained maturity, right? Just the opposite. And so our lives begin to reflect that. I've lived on this verse since we started the church. My life verse is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to lean not on your own understanding, but all you do, acknowledge him and he'll set your path straight. That's my life verse. But in ministry, I've held fast to this verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up, or if we do not lose heart, some of the translations say. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for we will reap a harvest in due time if we don't give up. Don't quit, he's telling us. Keep doing what God's called you to do. Keep loving on people. Keep encouraging people. Continue what you do. So often we look at others around us and compare ourselves with their lives. And we begin to get discouraged because they look like they got it all together. But the truth is, they probably don't. Right? In 1972, this is a closing illustration. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Gerov, in time, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic fields, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at the time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared that the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished this mission much more and more than they could imagine. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled the Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurled past Uranus, Neptune, and nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto, at almost 4 billion miles away. In 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite the immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists here on Earth. This is amazing. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Gerov, those signals emanated from an 8-watt battery. An 8-watt transmitter battery, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life span of just 3 years, but it kept going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio battery accomplished more than anyone thought possible. So it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord, God can work even through someone with an 8-watt abilities. I love that story. God cannot work, however, through someone who quits. Someone who quits. Think of the bumblebee. It's an amazing insect. By all scientific aspects, the bumblebee should not be able to fly. Its body is too big and heavy and too round. Its wingspan is too small. Its wings are not strong enough. So anyone who would look at a bumblebee scientifically would say, there's no way that this bug can fly. And yet, every day, God does a miracle through the butterfly. And every day, God wants to do a miracle through you. Let him do it. Amen? Father, thank you for your word tonight. We are more encouraged than ever, Lord, that we would walk with you, grow in our faith, and mature as each day passes, Lord, that we would glorify you. Be with us this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.